Today, we're going to start with really looking at how do we gauge where people are at spiritually? Where's their curiosity? Where are they at with God? Hans Nyberg is going to come and he's going to speak in just a bit. He's a part of IV. He's part of actually Global IV. And he's going to walk us through that and kind of just help us to really start to think through that part of it. Next week, we're going to talk about the gospel. And how do you actually share the gospel? What does that look like for us to communicate and proclaim the gospel? At the end of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, how do we get there? For people to know who the Lord is so they can call on his name. And so that's what we're doing next week. And then we're going to go into a series called The Unstoppable Wave. We're going to have fun this summer, but we're going to talk about Acts. And if you start to read the book of Acts, you go, man, I want that in my life. I want to see these awesome things of God happening here in Houghton. How does that work? What does that look like? How does the gospel go forth? We're going to look at the wave of the gospel that happens in Acts, and we'll make it only probably through the 13th chapter this summer. But that's what I'm excited about this summer as we start this. But we're going to have Hans come, and he's going to share with us this morning. Thanks, Hans.
So I was in the pep band at Michigan Tech. I played the trombone, and in our bone section, there were maybe two or three of us that were Christians. And, you know, I never really had much of a spiritual conversation with the other Christians, let alone with the rest of the bones. But as I was growing in my faith through InterVarsity as a student, I started feeling that invitation from God to do something more. And so I ended up inviting basically the entire group to do an investigative Bible study, a four-week study. I say most of the section because there's a grad student who had been playing in the band for like 10 years, and he intimidated me. So I kind of didn't invite him. Maybe I should have. But it ended up being, I don't know, it was kind of intimidating even just making those invitations. And I remember being in WADS, third floor West WADS. I remember I was standing on the north wall outside of my friend Joe's room and just trying to get up the nerve to make that invitation. And Joe ended up coming along with a few other people, and we had a four-week discussion on several stories of Jesus. And it was good, but it didn't really go much farther than that. The summer came soon after, and those spiritual conversations just kind of ended. And so as I think back to my understanding and my what I knew of people in their journey to follow Jesus, I kind of thought of it as two sides. Either you're following Jesus or you're not following Jesus. And there's this line, and obviously I wanted my friends to cross that line and say yes to Jesus. But I didn't really understand much more than that. And so I've learned a lot over the years. I think it's been 12 or 13 years since then. And I've grown so much in my understanding of what does that look like to see someone follow Jesus and really come to that point of being ready to say yes to Jesus. And Jesus told a story about that. And he said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." So I kind of think of two characters in this story. There's the farmer, and then there's the seed or the plant, if you can think of that as a character. And so the farmer, what does he do? He scatters the seed. This isn't one of the like dandelions that the wind blows and the seeds go everywhere automatically. But the seed has to be intentionally scattered by somebody. And then the seed grows and develops, and there's these different stages that it grows in, basically independent from the farmer, right? And we can read between the lines and think, yeah, he was probably watering and weeding and doing things like that. But he doesn't understand how this growth happens. He just knows that it does. But he also recognizes there's different stages, right? There's the stalk, the head, the kernel, the grain becomes ripe. And when it's ripe, then it's time to harvest. So he recognizes these different stages and knows what to do at different stages. And so there's kind of this aspect that it's mysterious, right? There's this growth that happens, but he doesn't know how. But there's also this process of the things that the farmer is responsible for, his step in that, and knowing what to do at different stages. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like these two things, and they line up. That it's both a process and a mystery of how the kingdom of God grows. And so I didn't understand that when I was in the band. I didn't understand the process. I think I understood the mysteriousness, and I was praying for my friends. God, please bring them, make them be open to coming. But I didn't really understand the process, because I thought, oh, they're either not following Jesus or they are. And there's more of a process to it than that. And so my understanding of how people come to faith has grown a lot, especially through this concept of the five thresholds. And to give you a background into that, it was, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, there's a group of people in Southern California, and they were realizing the culture in the U.S. is changing significantly. How does that impact the way that people meet Jesus? And I'm going to say, too, it's not just within the U.S. It's not just Southern California, right? But it's far beyond that. And as I talk with international students and scholars and faculty, the cultures in other countries have been changing so much as well. With globalization, with technology, things are moving very quickly. And so this group of people, they decided, you know, we need to figure out how spiritual growth happens, or what can we learn from people. And so they ended up interviewing like 2,000 people who had recently come to faith in Jesus. And what they found is that many of their stories started to align into kind of five key stages of their spiritual growth. And so they coined these stages thresholds, and we can think about a threshold of a door. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to go in here, but I'm going to. So the threshold is that division between one room to another, right? And so I'm in one room, and I'm passing through the threshold, and I'm in another room, right? And so we can think about that in terms of spiritual growth, that you might be in one place, and then you pass that threshold into another place. And so there's five distinct stages, is what they found, in a journey of spiritual disinterest to being at a place of considering Jesus. And so each of these thresholds, it's going to take different amounts of time for different people. And it's going to look differently for different people. This isn't a formula. But so one person might cross a threshold in a minute, based on the relationship and based on what God's doing. That's that mysteriousness. But then other people, it might take months or years for them to cross a threshold. And so we can recognize, though, through these thresholds, where our friends are at in this journey of moving towards Jesus. And someone who's in this threshold is going to need something different to help them journey towards Jesus than someone who's over here. And so the way that we respond, the way that we walk through this spiritual journey with our friends is going to look different in different stages. But overall, the thresholds give us an understanding of how people grow towards Jesus. And so there's... If those of you, if there are those of you here that are not yet at a point of following Jesus, that's okay. That's good. And I'm glad that you're here. This is a good thing. And so my hope and my prayer for you this morning is that you would you would hear these thresholds and understand them. And that would give you an idea of where you're at, maybe a framework for where you're at right now. And kind of what are the next steps as you move on in your journey. For those of you who are following Jesus, I want you to think about this in terms of your friends or your coworkers or classmates or whoever, family members, that don't yet know Jesus. And so as I'm going through these thresholds, you might be realizing, hey, I think my friend is at that place. That's good. So keep a mental note of that. And at the end, I'm actually going to give you an opportunity to respond and to put their names down and make a commitment to be praying for them and to be taking steps in that journey with them. So let's get into the thresholds. The first one is moving from distrust to trust. Okay, so that's that line, that's that threshold of initially our friends or whoever, they don't yet have a reason to trust a Christian. And when they cross that threshold, they have begun to trust. There may be a number of reasons why they don't trust a Christian. There's been international students at Tech that I've met who have told me, "You're the first Christian I've ever met." Wow. What an incredible privilege and a humbling thing to realize that. And I have to say, there are so many international students there. 15% of the students at Tech are internationals. There are so many opportunities for us to build trust with international students. And they are so hungry for friendships with Americans. So if that's something you're interested in, I would love to talk more with you about that. So it might just be that they have never met a Christian or they've never had a friend who's a Christian. It might also be that there's been some hurt in the past by Christians or by a church. And I know some of your stories, and I know some of you have had that pain in the past. And so our role is to meet them in that place and to be a genuine friend to them. To love them as who they are. And to be asking questions, not to be judgmental. If anything, to break down stereotypes of what Christians are like. That we can genuinely love them. And people might be in very different places. And so someone, an international student, for example, who's never met a Christian, he might cross that threshold really quickly. It might be 30 seconds. And hey, we have trust built, and that's great. For others, especially those who maybe been hurt by Christians in the past, or people claiming to be Christians, that might be a month or year long process or longer. One of the key things with this threshold is that your friends know that you're a Christian, and they know that your faith is an important part of your life. That this isn't just building trust as like a coworker, but that your faith is important, and they know that, and they're okay with that. So that's that first threshold. Jesus was good at building trust. I think he was probably good at all of these thresholds. And so there's the Samaritan woman. And when she came to draw water, Jesus said, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said, "Wait, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. There's something here that doesn't work. You shouldn't be talking to me. There are cultural barriers here." And Jesus is crossing. He's breaking down those barriers and building trust as he does that. So I wonder if there are barriers, cultural barriers, that are out that maybe God is inviting you to break down. It might be with the LGBTQ community. It might be with people who are more comfortable in a bar than right here. It might be with international students. But there are so many cultural barriers. And I think God's invitation to us is to break those down as we build trust with people in that first threshold. The second threshold is when our friends have moved to that point and they do trust us, but they're not yet curious about our faith. And so that second one is moving from being indifferent to being curious. And so our role is to encourage questions and to live curiously. So what does living curiously look like? One example, we had some friends over for dinner a couple months ago. And as we were talking about before we were eating, I just casually mentioned our life group in a certain context. And it was about 10 minutes later, and our friend asked, "So what's this life group thing? Because I have another friend who's also in a life group, and I don't know what it is." So as I mentioned that, and I very strategically referenced our life group. It wasn't just a group of friends. It was our life group. Because basically everyone knows what a group of friends is like, but not everyone understands what a life group is. And so I was able to do a little bit of, I was able to place that there to help her become more curious. And so it makes me think of, in Colossians, it talks about a conversation seasoned with salt, right? A little bit of salt there, a little bit of salt there. It's not talking about taking the cap off the salt shaker and dumping. If we would have done that, we would have been talking about Jesus the entire meal, and that would not have been helpful. If anything, I think that would have broken trust and sent them back a threshold. The thresholds aren't entirely linear. People can go back and forth. And so a little bit of salt. Jesus did that with Nicodemus. He stirred up Nicodemus's curiosity. Because Jesus said some really weird things. No one can seek the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And obviously that's a phrase that we're pretty familiar with. But think about it. If you've never heard that term before, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Like, that mental picture of that, that's weird. Jesus, what are you talking about? I don't get this. And so Jesus is saying some kind of strange things and helping Nicodemus become curious and ask more questions. And I have to say, in my experience, that salt is super necessary. Most people don't come up to you. I don't know if this has happened to you, but most people don't come up to me and say, "You know, Hans, I know we've never talked about spiritual stuff before, but I so want to learn what the Bible says. And so maybe could we get together like once a week, maybe every Monday night, and we can start reading the Bible together and talking about that. And I would love to do that." I've never had that happen. Right? It takes us being intentional with that salt, with stirring up curiosity in our friends. And then they're more likely to do that. So as you think about your friends who you have trust with, but maybe they're not curious yet about your faith, you can think about what topics frequently come up in your conversation. And then what's that salt that you can add into that conversation? The third threshold is when our friends do become curious and they're asking questions about our faith, but they're not seeing the personal application. They don't see a need to change their own lives. And so that's moving from curiosity type questions to personal questions. So the curiosity type questions might be something like, "So why are there so many different types of churches?" I've had that question so many times from international students. Or who wrote the Bible? Or do all Christians believe that the earth is 6,000 years old? Questions like that. Those are intellectual. Those are academic type of questions. It's not a personal question. And so this threshold is moving from those academic questions into helping them starting to examine their own life. Now, I want to say something about those academic questions, because those are good at the right stage, right? You don't have to know the answer to all of those questions. But what you need to be willing to do is say, "You know, I don't know. That's a really good question. Let me go look into that and get back to you." And then make sure you do that. Don't just blow them off. But go back and show that this is valuable. That I went and I looked it up. And there's so many resources available in helping people understand and get answers to these questions. So, but the third threshold is when they start to realize there's something in my life that isn't quite right. What is that? And so they're examining their own life. Maybe they're questioning their own worldview and starting to consider the Christian perspective for themselves. This is the most mysterious threshold. So as we think about the process and the mystery, this is where that mystery is really happening because it's so internal. Building trust, that's more visible. When they become curious, that's visible. But those internal things, those heart changes, that's internal, and that's much more mysterious. So we need to pray a ton for friends that are in this threshold. Our friends need someone, when they're here, who's willing to offer them the truth in love and encourage them to be open to change in their own lives. Jesus did this. He asked a man who'd been sick for 38 years, "Do you want to get well?" Which, I mean, think about it. That's kind of offensive, right? Like, yeah, of course, he's been paralyzed or whatever for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Obviously. But put yourself in that man's shoes. 38 years, there's been no hope. No possibility of change. And so he's there. He's kind of just in his own place. And Jesus needed to say something probably somewhat offensive to him, to help call him out of that, to call him out of himself and what he thought was possible, to open himself up to what really is possible through Jesus. And obviously not all of the times when we're encouraging a friend in this third threshold, encouraging them to be open to change, we need to be careful if we're going to say something offensive like that. Some people need that. A lot of people don't. So we need to be careful with how we're doing that. But our role is really to challenge our friends to grow in areas where they're personally struggling and that they might start to look to Jesus, to God, to make that change. And so when they're open to change, they start looking for answers. And that leads us to the fourth threshold. So simply being open to change and asking spiritual questions, that's the beginning of the fourth threshold. Where they're asking spiritual questions, but they're wide open, right? Where do I look for the answers to my questions? And so there's this philosophy over here. There's this religion over there. Oh, there's Jesus here. And there's so many possibilities, and so our role within that is to help them from wandering from one place to another to try to answer those spiritual questions into helping them seek and look at Jesus as the one who really can do that. Jesus invites Bartimaeus, he's a blind man. He asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Jesus made him articulate what he wanted. Jesus, I'm assuming, knew that he was blind and that what he would want is to be able to see. But Jesus made him articulate that. And so our friends need help being able to go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need help with this. Can you help me?" And our friends need to be the ones that are asking when they're in this threshold. And so helping our friends ask Jesus for what they want, that can take a variety of forms based on our friends and where they're at. One of the things is to pray with them. Not just praying for them, but now in this fourth threshold, especially praying with them. Help them ask Jesus. Another thing that's helpful is apologetics. It might be reading a book together. As you know, I have all these questions. Jesus, I need help in answering these questions. And it might be, hey, there's this great book. Let's read through it and discuss it together. That might be helpful for some people in the fourth threshold. Another big one, studying the Bible with them. Now it's one thing to ask someone who's in like the first or second threshold to study the Bible with you. It's another thing when they're in that fourth threshold and they're really considering, is this for me? And so especially studying the Gospels, helping them interact with Jesus and respond to that. So having some sort of way to put what they're reading, what you're discussing together, put that into action and help them to trust Jesus. And so that this isn't just an intellectual pursuit. It's not just up here, but this is where there's direct personal application to their lives. And they're starting to see, oh, there's much more here. And it's really helping them find the real Jesus. Not the Jesus that maybe they grew up hearing about, but the real Jesus who has the power to do all of these things, to answer their questions, to heal them. That's the real Jesus that we get to help them meet. The fifth threshold, then, is that incredible time when they're ready to cross that threshold, cross that line into saying, yes, Jesus, I want to make you the center of my life. I'm willing to commit and to trust you for the first time. And that's so exciting. And so when someone's in that fifth threshold, approaching that threshold, we get to show them how good Jesus is, how good God's kingdom is, and also help them count the cost of following Jesus. I have a friend who's back in China now, and I'm pretty sure he was at the fifth threshold. And he told me, I want to follow Jesus. But the cost of realizing that his employer says, no, you cannot be a Christian and work here. He wasn't ready. And so he's gone back to a previous threshold. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that he will cross that threshold and become a follower of Jesus. And when that happens, we can celebrate with our friends. Oh, what an incredible thing. And we continue that journey. The journey doesn't end right here. The journey continues much beyond here as they have this new faith journey that they need someone to walk with them. In John 4, continuing that story of the woman in Samaria, so this is towards the end of their conversation, and Jesus said, I'm the one who's speaking to you. I'm he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And she responds. She leaves what she's doing. She goes back into the town and says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And we read a little farther along that a bunch of people from her village come to faith in Jesus because of her testimony. What an incredible thing. And so Jesus helped her recognize that, yes, he was the one and gave her the opportunity to respond. And so in the fifth threshold, as they're approaching that point, our role is to share the gospel with them. And to be able to say, are you interested? Do you want to decide to follow Jesus today? Make that invitation and invite them to say yes to Jesus. So we're going to be focusing on that, like Levi said, next week, as you hear a few different ways of how to make that invitation, how to explain the gospel. So in these five thresholds, you know, we see that. We think back to the story that Jesus told and how the farmer recognized that the grain was ripe and it was ready to be harvested. That's part of our role in God's kingdom. And that's an exciting thing, I think. You know, there's different things that we can do in each threshold to help our friends move towards Jesus. Building trust is going to look different than helping someone become curious, which is going to look different than helping someone become open to change, which is going to look different than helping someone focus in on who Jesus is and seek him. And that's going to look different than making that invitation. Will you follow Jesus? So there's different things, and our friends need different things at different places. And when we understand that process of coming to faith, As we look at those five thresholds, And as we recognize, oh, you know, I have a friend who just passed this threshold. That is exciting, and we need to celebrate each of those thresholds. This past weekend, I was at a conference for international students. I directed the conference, and it was fun. And one of the students I was talking with, and I asked her, "Hey, so you brought your friend who's not yet a Christian, and we invited and I asked her, so how's your friend doing? Where is she at?" And as I asked that, she got this big smile on her face, and she said, "My friend, she was not curious at all about my faith before this weekend. And this weekend, she started being curious. She started asking questions." And we can celebrate that. What a cool thing to see someone move through those thresholds. And at the same time, then, we can be starting to pray that she would be open to change in her own life, that it would be a personal thing. And so we get to partner with God. We get to partner with this process and with the mystery, right? We're going to partner with him. And God is inviting us to do that, to walk with him, right? To walk with our friends on their spiritual journeys, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, the people that God has placed in our lives around us. And so I want to give you an opportunity now to be able to respond. To respond to the opportunity that God is giving you, that God is giving us. To think about our friends that don't yet know Jesus. And to be able to walk with them on this journey. And the people that God has placed in your life at this time, that might be different than people he's placed in your life in the past or in the future. But right now, in the present, I want you to consider, what does that look like to partner with God right now? And so I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out these cards. So you'll get one. On one side, there's a summary of the five thresholds. So what I've just gone through, abbreviated. On the other side, and that's what I want you to focus on right now, is there's a few different stages, a few different steps to go through. And so the first one is this prayer map, and that's a place to list your friends that don't yet know Jesus, the people around you, the people in your life. So go ahead and fill that out. And then the next step is to just take some time and pray and listen. God, who have you placed in my life and who are you bringing to mind that maybe you're inviting me to take a next step with? That third step is identifying and taking your best guess and discerning, where are they at? What threshold are they in? And think about what's the next step that you can take. And then the last frame is the time to make a commitment. To say, yes, Jesus, I am willing. I want to pray for them. I want to walk with them on this spiritual journey. So I'm going to give you some time now to do that. So as you're looking through this, as you're reflecting, if you need pens, the ushers have them as well. So go ahead and raise your hand if you need a pen, and we'll get those distributed out. But this is a time for prayer and a time to respond to the invitation that God is making us. But I think it's a humbling thing to recognize that the God who created the universe invites us to partner with him. How incredible is that? That as he is doing a mysterious work in us and in our friends, he also asks us to join him. If you're still filling out your card, feel free to do that. If you're still praying, keep doing that. That is much more important than singing this next song. But if you're done, I want to invite you to think of this song as a prayer. That as we sing that the lost are saved and they find their way, as we sing about how there's no fear or shame, those things are removed, as we sing about the weak that are strengthened, that grace is received, that the fatherless find their rest, that the sick are healed, the dead are raised in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to have that be a prayer. That would be your prayer, that your friends that don't yet know Jesus would receive these gifts, that they would receive the life that only Jesus provides. So I invite you to stand if you're ready, and let's sing this as a prayer to God.